Well, good morning, everyone. Perhaps I could cut across your conversations. At the end of the meeting, there's going to be refreshments served at the back and an opportunity to engage with one another further. My name is Andrew, along with Matt and with Ben. I'm one of the leaders here at Grace Church. I want to introduce to you our speaker this morning. Here he is. This is Stu Orrid. Stu's here with us, along with his wife Chloe and their children Rufus and Mabel, who are out in the children's work at the moment. Stu is a dear friend. There are a few people who can look me in the eye and say, Andrew, you are delusional, and challenge me on all kinds of aspects of leadership, church life. Stu is a constant provocation to me. I mean that in the positive sense.
I'm also really nice.
I was just saying, or just coming to that point, Stu's very, very sharp-minded, but also very, very big-hearted with it. And Stu, I so appreciate your friendship. I so appreciate all the input that you've brought into the life of Grace Church, although this is the first time you've been with us on a Sunday morning. Mm. Matt and I were delighted to join you and your leadership team last year. We went on a leadership day up in London. We found that incredibly useful. So I commend this man to you. You've already given him a warm welcome. Please introduce yourself to him at the end. We're so looking forward to what you have to say to us. So, Stu.
Thank you, Andrew. It's great. Well, it's really wonderful to be with you guys. We've been getting to know Andrew and Laura over a number of years and count them some of our closest kind of friends in ministry circles, and have just found their kind of acceptance and warmth and love and friendship over the years to be a huge support for us. So it's great to come and be with you guys and just participate in all that God is doing here. It's also nice to hear Jem bringing that reading there. Wasn't that an amazing reading? The flicker of the love of God, which grows like the sunrise and melts your heart with warmth. And Jem, in the life of Grace Church Exeter, brought a definitive kind of prophetic word. He sensed the Lord had given him something and shared it, which kind of played a big part in me coming into leadership of Grace Church Exeter. So Jem actually ruined my life. So beware this guy. When he says things, he's paving a way sometimes which can cause you all kinds of challenges in the future. So Jem, it's great to hear your voice on the microphone. I was kind of wincing slightly, but I was very encouraged to hear you and to see you guys here. This morning I'd like to talk about communication. And I believe in your series, Christ-like, you've been considering the life of Christ, Jesus, this wonderful Savior, God, the eternal God, who came and walked and talked on this planet, on this earth, with people. He put his feet on the ground. He used human words to connect with human people, lived a human life, shed human tears, embraced human people who other humans perhaps had not embraced. This wonderful life, this grace and truth, this wonderful person. And the life of Jesus is amazing. What's also amazing is after his time on earth, Jesus Christ broke into the life of another. Some of you will know this story well, a man called Saul, who was to be renamed Paul. He broke into his life and he gave him a very amazing, stunning, impressive, shocking even commission. He said, I'd like you to take this good news of my life, which at the moment has just been enjoyed by the Jewish people. I want you to take this amazing news that God is interested in people, and I want you to take it over the cultural barrier, over the religious barrier, over the historical barrier. I want you to take this good news and share it with people who haven't yet heard about me. I want you to share my love with people who are not Jewish, the Gentiles. Paul was God's chosen instrument for the Gentiles. This seed of this gospel, this good news, was to be planted not only in Jewish soil, it was to be planted in Gentile soil. In fact, it was to be planted in the soil of every human culture that has ever lived. In fact, the end game, the end story of the Bible, paints a picture of people praising Jesus, loving Jesus, understanding Jesus from every tribe and every tongue. And so I think for us today, as we consider the life of Christ, as we consider this wonderful news, this wonderful life being shared over cultural barriers to people who haven't yet heard him, We're going to be considering a huge challenge. And I'd like to look at the life of Paul, and one thing that Paul did, he chose, that I think might help us, might help you and I, if we're interested in sharing this wonderful news, or understanding this wonderful news to a greater degree, and what it might look like to share it to those who don't yet know of him. So with that in mind, I'd like to pray, and then we're going to we'll be in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 23. So if you could find that in your Bibles, I'll give you a moment to do that, and then we'll continue through as we consider what it is to communicate this. I think the slide will come up in just a few moments, translating the good news so everybody could understand it, which is where we're going to go to in just a moment. But before we do that, let me pray. The Lord might help us in this monumental challenge, but yet this wonderful example we have before us in the life of Paul. Lord God, I just thank you for your love, interest, enthusiasm, embrace, delight in every person in this room. Thank you, Lord, that you love human beings. And I ask that the seeds of your life and your love would be both planted and watered in lives afresh this morning. That we would hear something of you. Lord, would you enable us to receive your grace and goodness in a fresh way this morning? And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's an interesting challenge talking about communicating when you're actually communicating. Do you understand what I mean? This is how you communicate really well, and you're going to say, I didn't really understand that, which has a deep irony. I've been understanding the challenge of communication more so recently in my family. My sister-in-law has recently married a Swiss bloke named Pedro, who's an amazing guy. They live in Exeter, actually. It's a huge blessing for us. And my brother-in-law has married a Zimbabwean girl. And so my family now, at least when I go to one side of the family for Christmas, is a multicultural affair. And there's all kinds of Britishness that I'm discovering that I didn't even know was there. You know, the Swiss, they peak their Christmas on Christmas Eve, and then Christmas Day is more like kind of Boxing Day. And so Pedro's like, when's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? And we're like, tomorrow. Tomorrow. And then tomorrow, we're like, it's ready. And he's like, man, all my family are just chilling out. You've like missed it. It was last night. We're like, no, no. And there's loads of things that we're learning that British people do that other people don't do. I came across this in a newspaper. What British people say, what British people really mean, and what others understand. Let me give you a couple of examples what British people say. British people say, that's not bad. That's not bad. What British people mean, that's good. That's good. What other people understand, that's poor. British people say, it's quite good. It's quite good. British people mean, that's a bit disappointing. Other people hear, that's quite good. That's quite good. British people say, I would suggest. British people say, I would suggest. British people mean, do it or be prepared to justify yourself. Others here think about the idea, but do what you like. Here's the table that I found you can enjoy yourself. Is this working? Am I on? My son was testing this for me earlier. He was 6 and just pressing it loads, so I hope we haven't broken it. Great. Let me give you my favorite one from the other one. I realize I do this one quite a lot. It's right in the middle. British people say, I'm sure it's my fault. I'm sure this is me. What British people mean, this is your fault. If I come to you and say, I'm sure it's my fault, just hear, I'm convinced this is your fault. But I'm just saying this to pave the way for probably a very what people understand. Why do they think it was their fault? It's amazing that communication is such a challenge. You can say one thing and mean the opposite. I've been learning this in marriage for a number of years now. You know, when I first got to know Chloe, I was playing lots of rugby. And so I said to her, Chloe, darling, would you like to come and watch me play rugby? She said, yeah, yeah. I thought, well, that's amazing. This girl's amazing. She likes me and she's taking interest in my life. She wants to come and watch me play rugby. So she came to watch me play rugby. It was cold, it was muddy, it was wet. Others were wearing big jackets, wellies, scarves. Wonderful Chloe was wearing small, golden slipper-type shoes, didn't have a jacket, and froze throughout the whole match. Donnie, do you enjoy watching me play rugby? Yeah. Yeah. Something's not adding up here. She's saying yes. I'm hearing yes. But the evidence before me is saying something totally different. Then I ask Chloe, darling, how would you like to go out for dinner and then we'll get some tickets to go to the theatre afterwards? Do you know what she said? She said, yes. Yes. And I suddenly learn, when she says yes, she means no. But when she says yes, she means yes. And so I've often wondered what we sound like to other people. Darling, would you like to go and do this afternoon? Yes, which means no. So I'm thinking, okay, would you like to do this? Yes, which obviously means no. How about we just get a coffee and stay in? Yes. That means yes. So I know I'm onto something. And what I've learned is it's not necessarily what you give. It's what's heard. My wife says yes, but I hear no. And that really works for us. It really works for us. Do you know, my friend, she came to faith in Christ when she was around 20. And I don't know about you, but for me, when I've come to faith in Christ, it makes me appreciate things a lot more. I just feel the blessing of life. One of the things that I think we experience is the blessing of all the good things. She's really blessed by her parents, so looked after by her parents, so grateful for her parents. Her parents, they don't follow Jesus, they don't believe in Jesus at all, and she's praying for them and, you know, wants to honor them and bless them, wants to show her appreciation for them in life, hoping one day they'd come to church to maybe hear about Christ and explore claims together. They came to church one day and she was so thrilled, thinking, yes, they're with me. They're with me in church. This is going to be amazing. They're going to really feel the blessing of Christianity. She prays this prayer. God, though I was living in death, thank you that you have brought me to life in you. And in my heart, I was like, yes, I believe that. Life without Christ is not where I want to be. I found this new life. Do you know what her parents heard in that moment? Do you think they felt honored and appreciated? Do you think they felt like Christianity had brought her into a new sense of gratitude for all they'd done for her for 18 years of her life? No. They heard she thinks her upbringing was death to her. It's not what you say. It's not what you do. It's what's understood. It's not what you do. It's what's understood. When I came to faith, I had so much enthusiasm and so little wisdom, it's embarrassing. I hope I'm growing in wisdom but maintaining enthusiasm. I listened to a CD from a Bible teacher, and I tell you, it blew my mind. It blew my mind. I felt like my soul was on fire. I was so excited. I could not be more excited at the idea of living this life, knowing the Creator. And I was convinced that this message was so amazing that my friend had to hear it. So do you know what I did? I was at university. I had a student bedroom. I invited him into my bedroom. I sat him down on the bed. I said, you've got to hear this. It's the most wonderful thing you could ever hear. I went over to the CD player. I pressed play on a 40-minute message and sat down next to him on the bed and said, this is going to change your life. The message is amazing. He's like, ha, ha, ha. Every 10 minutes... He was kind of thinking, I'm sure, is there a way I can get out of this? So I kept on giving him, like, knowing nods halfway through, like... But I didn't want to speak because I didn't want to get in the way of the message, but I was just like... He was just like... Do you know the message I still believe that I shared with him that day is the most amazing message he could ever hear? Do you know what he received in that moment? My friend is bonkers. I'm not sure he heard a word of it. I'm not sure he heard a word of it. It's not what you do. It's not what you do. It's what's understood. It's what's understood. I think if you love people, this becomes really important, wherever you are. If you're a human being, I think if you love people, this is really important. I think for Christians, this is particularly important because we have a message which is about loving people. And we have a message which says that God loves you. Each one of you, whether you're exploring faith here for the first time or whether you've been walking with Christ for 20, 30, 40 years, God loves you. That's our message. It's a wonderful message. It's taken me a long time to understand that it's not just what we do, it's what's understood. And I think that Paul here models for us in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, what happens if you take this seriously. I was speaking to the guys earlier, they're saying, well, how does this message land? And I just said, I don't really know. I feel like I'm going to give you a lens to look through. I feel like I'm going to give you like some ingredients to put in your thinking, your wrestling, your outlook for life. How do you do life? How do you love people? And therefore, I suppose my goal in that sense is to just put it on the table for you and say, what do you think about this? Does this change anything for you? Maybe it doesn't, but maybe it will. So let's read some of Paul as we consider your Christ-like series and consider translating the good news so that everybody can understand it. I'm going to read from the ESV. I hope that's okay. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 to 23. We're going to read it, and then I've got three headings before we land. Paul says this, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings, in its blessings. It's not what you do, it's what's understood. And we're going to look at these three parts of this message before we conclude together. So firstly, let's consider from these verses Paul's example. We're going to kind of sweep into these verses and then kind of sweep out the other side by point three. So let me just give you a little bit of background into this text before we get into the kind of navigating through these words exactly. Paul is amazing, has the most stunning track record of sharing this, placing this seed of this gospel into the life of the Gentiles. Christianity, in large sense, is accredited, attributed the spread of it to Paul throughout the Roman Empire. But yet, Paul was not without criticism. People questioned his authority. People said, I don't really follow Paul. There's other guys around who are doing similar things like Apollos. I'm not really into what he does. I'm into what this guy does. There were questions over his gifting as a speaker. Is this guy really very good at what he does? There's also questions about how he handled money. If he was really this wonderful Christian teacher, apostle, should he have money or should he not have money? Should churches give to ministry? But if he was that good, would he need our support? Or should he not ask for support? And if he does he have any right to ask for support? So there's lots of questions surrounding money, and Paul appeals in the run-up to this text. He's appealing, he's arguing his case for how he's been handling money. David Pryor, for the Bible Speaks Today commentary, says that Paul is arguing from common practice, scriptural precedent, intrinsic justice, Jewish custom, and Christ's commands himself that he can, from his ministry, draw a salary. But sometimes Paul didn't draw a salary. Why? Why would someone ministering not draw money to help themselves eat? 1 Corinthians 9 verse 12 says this, "We have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel." Paul adapted and stopped doing something which were fully within his rights, that even Christ had asked him to do, so that he wouldn't put an obstacle in the way of another understanding the good news of Christ. This, my friends, is a profound action. This is a radical action which baits, I believe, Christians today to consider what is good that we do that is unhelpful, that may be right to do, but doesn't help others. It's not what you do, it's what's understood. Paul believes if he was to talk about money and take a salary in some places, they would hear Christianity is about taking your money. So he holds back, because whilst I'm sure in his discipleship he wants to get there at some point, at that moment it's unhelpful. That is a profound challenge. It's a profound challenge. Frank Luntz came from a wealthy American family. They were wealthy enough they could afford cleaners. So his mum had a Portuguese cleaner. And every week the Portuguese cleaner would come in and come to Frank Luntz's mother. And Frank Luntz's mother would give this instruction over how she wanted the house to be cleaned. And every week the Portuguese woman said, yes, 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 yes. And every week she failed to do what Frank's mother had asked her to do. Why? Because she didn't speak English. She didn't speak English. She could not receive one word of what Frank's mother was saying. Frank, as a young boy, looked at this and thought, do you know what communication is? Communication is not only understanding what you're doing. Do I take money or do I not take money? Should we worship this way or should we worship that way? Should I speak this way or should I speak that way? It's not just what you're doing. Communication is about what's being understood. It's about what's landing. It's not only what you're doing, it's what's landing. And Frank says this in a book that he wrote a little bit later as he forged his career as a political advisor. He says this: you can have the best message in the world, but the person on the receiving end will always understand it through the prism of his or her emotions, preconceptions, prejudice, and pre-existing beliefs. It's not enough. This is amazing. It's not enough to be correct or reasonable or even brilliant. It's not enough. Do you have a message on your heart that you want somebody to understand? Do you have people in your life you are longing for them to receive the love that you have for them, maybe, that you feel God has for them? Do you know it's not enough to be brilliant? Do you know it's not enough to be reasonable? Do you know it's not enough to be correct? Do you understand that? Frank says this: the key to successful communication is to take the imaginative leap of stuffing yourself right into your listener's shoes, to know what they are thinking and feeling in the deepest recesses of their hearts and minds. He then says this: how the person perceives what you say is even more real, at least in a practical sense, than how you perceive yourself. When my friend was praying in front of her parents, she didn't understand that they were interpreting her prayers through the lens of, is Christianity taking our daughter away from us? When I was asking my friend to listen through a 40-minute CD, I didn't understand that he was asking questions like, is my friend still interested in me? Does my friend care about what's going on in my life? Is my friend going to get a little bit weird through this Christianity stuff? It's not enough to be correct. It's not enough to be brilliant. The key to successful communication is to understand how you're being heard. I think the Christian tradition is filled with heroes who we celebrate because they've done this. Martin Luther said, Latin services, for people that don't understand Latin, is not that helpful. And we all go, yes, Reformation hero, amazing. By the way, those Latin words on the screen behind me mean to experience the wonder of someone saying it in a way that you can understand, mean in silence and hope will be your strength, which is a quote from Isaiah 30, verse 15, from the Latin Vulgate translation. It's not enough having it in Latin. You need to have it in a way that we can understand together. We celebrate William Tyndale, who said, you know what, for English people, reading a Greek Bible is not that helpful. For English people, I think they need to have the Bible in English. This man was executed and strangled for the trouble that he took, that you could have this message in a way that you could understand. Hudson Taylor so loved the Chinese people, who kept hearing, you have to be Western and British to receive Christ. They kept hearing, you have to dress like this, you have to walk like this, you have to talk like this. He thought, this is ridiculous. They're misunderstanding my message. I'm going to be just like them. And so you don't have to be British to be Christian. Hallelujah. It's not what you do. It's what's understood. It's not what you do. It's what's understood. And Paul knew this. And Paul, because of that, made a massive decision. He did not just take the imaginative leap of stuffing himself into their mind to think about what they would think about. He literally said, I'm going to become like them. I'm going to stand in their shoes. He said, I became as a Jew. I'm not trying to submit to you that Paul here, as an example, just thought about communication stuff. How do we communicate more effectively? Let's just think about this moment. I'm saying that if you want to communicate well, you need to stand next to the people that you want to communicate to. You need to stand in their lives, hear hearts, become like them, feel what they feel, worry about what they worry about, celebrate what they celebrate. Paul said, I became as them. You have to understand, when I didn't take money for my ministry, I wasn't making a point about finances. I was standing next to them, and I knew what they would feel like, so I didn't do it then. Paul's example. It's not what you do, it's what's understood. And if you're going to take steps in this direction, as Paul did, you need to stand next to the people who you love. Stand next to the people who you love. Okay, let's keep going. Secondly, Paul's aim. If you can have 1 Corinthians 19 in front of you, that'd be really helpful at this point. 1 Corinthians 19, 19 to 23. Let me just make a couple of really basic observations. Time is rushing away from me slightly, so let me just make a couple of comments here before we move on to the next point. Paul's aim. Did you catch it as we read it for the first time? Second part of verse 19, look down with me. That I might win more of them. Second part of verse 20, in order to win the Jews. Last bit, that I might win those outside the law. Verse 21 at the end, that I might win those outside the law. Verse 22, that I might win the weak. Second bit of verse 22, that by all means I might save some. Paul so wanted all of these people to experience the blessing of God. His aim was that they would receive a blessing, that he was willing to do anything. He said, whatever it takes, I will do. You know, when I first heard people talking about Christianity, can I confess this to you? I don't know where you are with faith today. Maybe you're here for the first time, and you can be my friend on this one, or maybe that's okay. When I first came into places like this, I thought you were all bonkers. Like, the way Christians talk about people, the way Christians talk about saved and not saved, even the language that Paul uses here, that I might win people. You know, when I first heard language, I thought, win people? Do you just think that you know best? Do you just think that your idea for life is, like, superior to everybody else's? And I just used to think, oh, pray that they might get converted. Language like that, I just used to find so repellent. I was hearing, we know best. Poor you. We are far brighter. We are far more educated than you. And we can, in a charitable way, feed you some scraps that you might join in with our wonderful party. And I was like, what is this thing? I had a very close friend who came to faith just before me. And do you know what? he'd done to come to Christ. He gave up everything that he thought. He gave up everything that he thought. He demonstrated this wonderful humility that is demonstrated when you come to Christ, because actually you surrender your intellect in a sense. You surrender your education in a sense. You say, you know what, I need to start again because I am not the expert Christ is. And so sometimes when we say, oh, people, we want to win people to Christ, we sound arrogant. But for Paul, he says, I was the worst. I was the worst. I surrender my expertise and I present in humility. Sometimes I would hear, when I hear language like this, that Paul was wanting people to be constrained by the Christian faith, that we could win them to Christianity, that they might live a way that is pleasing to him. Do you know this Christian faith, this example from Paul, is the most beautiful life of freedom I trust you have explored, that you've ever seen. This man knew what it was to be filled with joy, filled with love, singing with overflowing radiance when he had lots and when he had little. He knew what it was to be in a position of prominence in society and be happy. He knew what it was to be in prison with nothing and be joyful. When I heard win people in this way, I would feel like it was like a prison. But what I've come to realize is that winning people to Christ is about liberty. It's about liberty. Did you know, in the UK, a recent report from the Church of England suggested that 66% of Christians have spoken of Christ in the last 6 weeks of their Christian faith. 66% of Christians have spoken of their faith in Christ in the last 6 weeks of their lives. They also reported that 59% of those conversations resulted in the person saying, I don't want to hear any more about it. 59% of conversations about Christians, about Christian faith, result in the person listening saying, I don't want to hear any more about it. I think we might have a problem. I was told this is good news. I was told this is good news. Sometimes I feel like I hear arrogance and constraint, which is the opposite to the gospel. It's the opposite. Sometimes we say something and we're satisfied because we've given what we understand to be the Christian faith, but the opposite has been heard. Do you see that? It's an amazing challenge. I'm out of time on this part, so I'm going to continue going through. Christianity is about liberty. It's about humility. It's evidence-based. It's not speculation. And it's wonderful. It's not restrictive. It's about the renewal of all things. And if I had more time, I'd love to dwell there. But sadly, I don't. So we're going to keep moving. Let's consider this last bit, Paul's heart, thirdly, before I conclude together. My children are here this morning. As my children were growing up, I'm sure you've seen this a million times. They had these little things that they helped them in their life to be comfortable. Rufus had a star blanket. It was knitted by my auntie. It was blue, and he just loved it. If he had his star blanket, life was okay. Mabel, my daughter, she inherited from Chloe a bear. Was it pink but faded, or was it white but got bleached? It was pink, but it was a really light pink. It was called Pinky Baby. And Mabel loved Pinky Baby, and everywhere she went, if she had Pinky Baby, she was okay. And kids are like that, and it makes them feel better. And if you miss or forget Pinky Baby, you're in the car. You drive back and get it. You know, if it's downstairs, you are downstairs. If the SOS goes out downstairs, Stu, I can't find Pinky Baby. To me, that's like a fire alarm. I'm up. We're trying to get Pinky Baby. Sleep won't happen until we have Pinky Baby. Sometimes when you consider not what you do, but what people understand, when you worship, when you talk about faith, when you pray, it can feel like you're having to surrender what you love. Do you understand? The way you do things here, that you love. But what if someone else comes in and it's the opposite to what you're trying to communicate? What if you're trying to communicate the Christian faith is for everybody, but what people are hearing when they come in here is it's just for us here, thank you very much. What if the language that you use and the music that you use, what if you're scoring own goals, but you don't even notice it yet? What if you have to turn this thing upside down to actually communicate what you mean? Like when my wife says yes, but I know that means no. It might mean, and maybe this is something for you to think about, it might mean that you have to let go of some pinky babies. But I think it's more profound than that. It's more wonderful. Just read with me verse 23. This is absolutely stunningly breathtaking. Paul says this. His aim is to see people come to faith. But this is a motivation underneath that aim, verse 23. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. I want you to see this. Paul flips it over in a moment. He's been talking about this wonderful following Christ in this wonderful way. He's been talking about the hope that people might receive a blessing. And then he says this. He says that I might partake in the blessings of the gospel. The King James puts it like this. That I might be a partaker thereof. Paul is saying, God is doing something in this world, in the lives of people that don't yet know him. And I want to participate in that work. I don't want to miss out on what God is doing because I'm holding on to what God has done. I am willing to let aside my way of doing ministry because I don't want to get left behind in what God is doing with new things. My son at this point doesn't need a cuddly toy anymore. I don't even know where his blanket is, neither does he. Do you know what he loves? He loves the Nintendo Wii, Lego Star Wars. He doesn't even care about his blanket anymore. Do you know Mabel? Mabel lost, in fact, I was hoping we might see, whenever I'm in Cornwall again, I always wonder if we'll see Pinky Baby. Sadly, she lost Pinky Baby on holiday in Cornwall, and it was a very devastating experience for us all. We've replaced it with Peter Rabbit, which has never quite come close. Every now and again, she still cries and wants for Pinky Baby. But however, do you know what she asked me the other day? She said, please, can I have this little electric piano? Can I have the piano in my bed? Because when I wake up in the morning, I want to play some music. Do you see what's happened? They have outgrown something. They've seen something bigger. They've seen something more. They've seen something more wonderful. Could it be that God is at work in Truro, in your workplace, amongst your friends, maybe even in your heart, in a fresh way? And could it be like Paul? The next verses that you can zoom out of, you can read this perhaps in your own time. There's some training that needs happening. He says, I pummel my body to stay fit, to keep up with what the Holy Spirit is doing that's new. I will stop doing anything. I will start doing anything because after preaching to others, I don't want to be disqualified. I want to keep up with what God is doing. And because of that, everything's up for grabs. Every expression is up for grabs. Could it be that the Lord, in your efforts, I'm going to skip that bit, in your efforts to communicate the love and grace of the Lord Jesus to the people around you, could it be that he is asking you to lay some things down and start to consider that it's not what you do, it's not what you do, it's what's understood. It's not what you do, it's not enough, it's what's understood. Let me pray for you, and then Matt, you can come and lead us forward. I don't know how you do this here. Can I invite people to stand? Is that okay? Why don't we stand together? It's not what you do, it's what is understood. Obviously, it does matter what you do, but that's not enough. I'm going to pray for liberty, just a very brief prayer. Liberty to follow him, that nothing in your past would hold you back taking hold of your future, and that you would discern well what it means to follow him, and that you'd be willing to change anything apart from him. So Lord God, I pray for my friends here. Thank you for their walk with you. Thank you for the exciting journey of life with you. I pray, Spirit, you would grant great liberty that my friends here would do whatever you ask. They would lay down, change, prioritize, hold stuff back, move stuff on according to your great lead. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
I just ask for the band to come up. I feel what Stu has brought to us this morning is it's not just for this moment, which sounds like a very obvious thing to say, but I want to encourage us all as we're looking towards gathering together as community groups later in the week. Can I just ask for each of us to spend some time reflecting on what Stu's brought to us this morning? I've been deeply moved by what he has said, and I'm pretty sure that's going to be true for all of us around the room today. And so I just want to encourage you and say, take some time out this week, set some time today in your diary where you can actually just sit and think about these things and allow God to speak about those areas where you perhaps feel, do you know what, I've been so focused on what I'm saying that I haven't thought about what other people are understanding. And then when we gather together as groups in the week, there's just an opportunity to share those things together and be very honest and very vulnerable and just bring those to God. Like, I just want to pray for us again, actually, that God would begin to do a work in us. There's a trajectory for what Stu has brought to us today. So, Father, we hear what you've been saying to us this morning. I pray, Father, that we would really receive it, Lord. It's not just about what Stu has said, it's about what we've understood. And Father, we pray that we would understand and hear your voice clearly. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to let go of things where we need to let go of things and embrace new things, embrace new ways of doing things. Lord Jesus, we don't want anything to get in the way of people understanding who you are and how good you are. But we do recognize sometimes that we ourselves can put things in the way. I pray, Father, be at work in us this week. Lord, turn us around where we need to be turned. Direct us where we need to be directed. We pray that you would be at work amongst us in order that the gospel may take center stage in our lives. Amen.